Welcome to our sermon series, Faith Over Fear. Today, we dive into the scriptures to see how we can be empowered to live by faith.
As we continue journeying through the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 is what we're going to look at today. I'm going to read this chapter, then after that, I'm going to come back, give a little bit of the background, and again, come into chapter 3 and see what God is telling us and how we ought to live in light of His word. Here we go. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of full respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and worthy, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, Timothy, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Jesus appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God, for sure. I know where you came from. It's called discipleship, where you learn and you're in autopilot. And so one preacher came and said, hey, the Lord be with you and also with you. This microphone has a problem and also with you. Religion kills. Well, this letter of Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul. And this Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys in Asia Minor, the region around the Mediterranean Sea, he came into the city of Ephesus and he found some young people who confessed to be believers, but they did not know the Holy Spirit. So he prays for them, they prophesied, received the Holy Spirit. And through this journey, Paul was able to preach in this city, and there was citywide revival. And the major religion in that city of Ephesus before Christianity was idolatry, and the main idol was Artemis, Diana, the goddess. And as a result of that, there was a lot of idolatry in that city. Now, you must know, in the Roman Empire, you could worship any god as long as it's not the Lord above Caesar. And so Artemis was a popular goddess that made many people rich. They made little idols they could sell. And so when Paul preached this gospel that changes lives, many people, including the buyers and the people in the business of idolatry, had to give up that business, because when the gospel captures your heart, it changes every part of your life. Never leave you the same. And so Paul caused a revival in this city, but also some people were very angry and mad at Paul because they were out of business. And so they caused a riot in this city, and Paul was almost lynched by some of his disciples, told him to escape a little bit. But in this city, God worked miraculously. The Bible says that even handkerchiefs that were placed upon Paul would heal the sick. That is how much God was at work. By the way, if you want to see miracles, go to places that have not been reached with the gospel and preach. God is going to show up. And so Paul was effective in evangelism, and he spent 3 years teaching, equipping the church. But before he would leave, he warned the overseers in this church. And I want to advise you to go and read Acts, the book of Acts. You see the journey of Paul preaching these areas. In chapter 20, I'm just going to pick up a little bit of where Timothy picks up from. And in Acts 20, Paul is about to leave to go to Jerusalem. And he gathers church leaders and he really speaks to them, prays for them, but also he warned them. And verse 28, he said to the leaders, that is of Acts chapter 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And then verse 29 says, I know that after I have left, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Now, he wasn't talking about literal wolves. He was talking about false teachers. They will come in and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise. In other words, even among the people who appear to be spiritual and their leaders, some are going to arise and distort the truth. And why? In order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Now, Paul perhaps had seen some signs in the leadership, and he knew that after he'd left, some people were going to show up. It wasn't long after Paul had left that actually false teachers began to infiltrate this church, and they began to teach a wrong gospel. But also, not only that, they were focusing on genealogies, mysteries, controversies in the Bible that were not edifying. Instead, they were tearing this church apart. They were distorting the truth. They were preaching that salvation can be achieved a certain way, a wrong way. And so to this, Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 1. He said, please stop, shut these false teachers up. They are deadly. Because let me tell you, it's just a little bit of deceit packaged as truth that can lead the whole church astray. And he said, they will even rise among your men. And what they do, they draw disciples. This is amazing. False teachers always go for people in the church. And they draw them not to Jesus, they draw them to themselves. That is one of the signs you know people are false teachers. They may claim Jesus, Jesus. Oh, but let me tell you, not everything that says Jesus is of Jesus. That is what Jesus said, that they will come to me, they say, Lord, but we preached, we prophesied, we healed in your name. I say, I never knew you. So don't follow the signs. Follow the fruit, as we shall see in chapter 3, of these leaders. And so in chapter 1, he tells them, shut them up. Because if false teachers are allowed to preach,
to be in the congregation, the message of the gospel is going to be lost. And the people who have not received Jesus will die eternally. So by shutting up false teachers, what Paul is trying to protect is the integrity of the gospel, is the integrity of the mission of the church. Friends, the church exists to reach people who are far from Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. And so Paul, chapter 1, shut them up. But also because of the wrong influences of teaching, when believers came together on a worship service on a Sunday, a couple of things began to come about. In chapter 2, we saw last week, one of the things that people are no longer praying sincerely. There were factions in the church, divisions. And so Paul addressed the issue of prayer. He said, pray for everyone. Pray for the leaders. Pray for Rome, for Caesar. I know he's a dictator, but pray for him. Because when you pray for leaders, peace is a result. And you can preach the gospel. So he addresses the issue of prayer. But he also addressed the issue of dressing. Some women thought church is a place to go and show up and just put on a show. And so Paul is saying, be decent, because Sunday is not about you, it's about only Jesus Christ. It's only here to celebrate. But also, lastly, the issue of authority, the issue of authority. Some influential rich women had again come into the church and they want to take over power. And Paul says, you go and learn from your husbands and remember there's an order that God has already put in place. The man was created first. And then the woman. Now please understand, the order of creation does not mean the order of importance or value. But it means if there's no order in any environment, there is chaos. Now think about it. The reason you are seated in this place, you are all listening to me, is because you know I'm the pastor. Order. I'm the man. Come on, tell me, you're the man. No, he's the man. He's not there. Jesus is the man. But seriously, think about it. You cannot have everybody being a leader in one place. There's going to be chaos. So God creates, say, man, you lead. This one is a helper because God loves order. When there is order, God is able to work. Your body is in order right now. When your body is not in order, you go to the doctor. It's called disease. Every part plays its own function. There's no competition. If my hand begins to compete with my leg, I'm disabled. So order is good. And at the end of the day, what is Paul trying to bring forth? He wants the church to be crystal clear and focused on the mission as to why the church exists. Again, friends, the reason we like order, the reason we are structured well, is because when we come and we are empowered, we are inspired, we are able to receive that truth of God's word, which changes us so that we can become what God wants us to become in the world. And then now comes chapter 3. Chapter 3, Paul labors to explain to young Timothy and gives him traits he must look out for when he's looking for leaders. Remember, some of the leaders were false teachers and had been thrown out of the church. And so Paul is telling Timothy, be careful when you're looking for leaders. Don't choose them based on gifting, on looks, on how much amount of money, or how loud they pray, or how much they serve. Don't look out for that. Instead, look out for character traits, because character is something you see over time. You cannot come today and you say, pastor, I'm anointed. I'm going to be a cell leader. I'm saying, who are you? I don't even know you. I want somebody who knows you that I trust to tell me about who you are. So Paul is saying, look out for empirical fruit. Don't just look at, hey, I'm a Christian. No, look for the fruit. Even Jesus said, you shall know them by the fruit. How do you know that this is the true preacher of the word? Watch for their fruit. And the stage is not the place you see fruit. Let me tell you, what you see here is performance and anointing. And that's what I'm doing right now. I prepared for this. By the way, you don't want me to come here without being prepared.
But when I'm at home, I'm living life. I'm not preparing. This is how I'm going to speak to my children, my wife. This is how I'm going to walk in my house. I'm alive. I'm just me. So you're able to see who I am. So Paul is saying, hey, watch out. Don't just place people in leadership just because they look good, they speak good, they have gifts. No. Because when you do that, the credibility of the gospel is at stake in case their character becomes questionable. Friends, the most important thing that God has given to us is called the gospel. And we must treasure it. We must be able to deliver it to the people who need it. But we who possess the gospel have been given the responsibility to proclaim it. We must be people who exemplify truth, the truth that we preach. So Paul, again, goes a little bit and says, this is why I want you to do that. This is why it's important for the bearers of the gospel to be people of character. In verse 15, he says this, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. In other words, the reason I want to have amazing leaders, godly leaders, leaders of character, is because the church plays an important function in the world. It is the foundation. It is the pillar of truth. Now, in building terms, and I think that's where Paul picks these words from, for us to think about a building to understand what he's saying here. In a building, the most important structure is the foundation. If your foundation is not good, the building is going to collapse and kill people. And we've seen some of them collapse in Kampala. Because there are people without integrity who stole cement and they used more sand. So foundations have to be built well. The pillars, because they support the weight of the entire structure. What is at stake? People's lives. So you pay attention to the foundation and the pillar. In the same way, Paul is saying, just like the pillar and the foundation are so instrumental to keeping the integrity of a building so that people's lives are preserved, the church as the pillar and foundation of truth was commissioned by Jesus Christ to proclaim that which sets people free. It's called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Minus the gospel, the world is lost in chaos. People die without the gospel. Because the church is the only vehicle through which the world can practically see, hear and experience the truth of God. That's how they can see God. Nobody can see God, but they can see you. You are here so that you can make God visible. We are here to make Jesus public. Now the question for us is, when people look at you, do they see Jesus? That is why Paul was very serious when he was telling Timothy, please, choose leaders who display these traits, because what is at stake is the message of the gospel. You see, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Think about it for a moment. Maybe we just rush this. I love this verse. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, there were some cases of Ebola discovered in Uganda a couple of weeks ago. Now imagine a genius, a Ugandan guy, gets a vaccine for Ebola. I'm telling you, the whole world is going to be, you know, you'll be on Time Magazine, CNN, NNN, whatever NN is there in the world. I'm telling you. The guy will just get a Nobel Peace Prize because you've come up and you have given the world hope. So when you hear Ebola, you just get a vaccine and you're immune and everything is okay. In other words, you don't have to fear death. That vaccine becomes the power to eradicate that disease. But friends, today I just want to let you know that I know it's my prayer. If somebody can come up with an Ebola virus vaccine, including cancer, it's my prayer that all the diseases can be eradicated. But there is no vaccine. Hear me. There is no vaccine that can overcome death. Death is inevitable. But that is not the end of it. Paul says there is actually a vaccine which is not man-made. It is God-made. It's called the gospel. The gospel has the power to give life to people who are lost in sin. I think that's why you clap your hands. That's powerful. The gospel. You can be healed of any disease, but if you don't receive the message of the gospel, you are eternally lost. That is why Paul really is so passionate about the mission of the church. He's so passionate about what Timothy should look out for when he's choosing leaders, because he knows the church has been entrusted with the most wonderful message, a message that gives life. So if the church cannot give this message, the world is hopeless. Friends, there's no hope in this world minus the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get all the money you want, be healed of any diseases, you end up dying, but it's the power of God, it's called the gospel. It gives life. And it has been entrusted to us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Wow. Think about it for a moment. What a privilege that you have been entrusted with the vaccine that overcomes death. Just think about it for a moment. I don't know if you feel it, but guys, I feel it. And Jesus says this, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The gospel is that truth that brings freedom to a sinner. Without the gospel, the world is lost. And that is why Paul is telling Timothy, choose people of character. You know what is at stake? The gospel. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you have your most treasured possession, how do you transport it? Let me give you a treasured possession that we transport here from church every Sunday. It's called money. After you have given, people count the money. It's counted. And then the bullion van shows up here. People with guns. Because we can't just entrust your money on a border. Imagine we just say, all these millions, put them on a border, take to the bank. You say, you're stupid. In other words, you want to trust the agent that you use to transport that money. It's even insured. In case they steal that guy, the company pays. We know we don't lose. At the end of the day, we don't lose, eh? We don't want to lose. We are wise. So you think about the gospel, which is the most wonderful possession the world can ever experience. Do you think God wants the people who are carrying this thing to just be any kind of people? He wants them to be people who can be trusted. That is why my first idea that I want to bring to you is we need to be people of character. As bearers of this gospel, as carriers of this gospel, as people who have been given the responsibility to proclaim, we need to be people of character. That is why Paul goes and says that we must be above reproach. Verse 2. If you're a man, you must be faithful to your wife. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Manage your family very well. Must do so in a manner worthy of full respect, And they're going to say, if anybody cannot even manage their own family, how can they manage, take care of the church? This letter is primarily addressed to leaders. We. But these traits are true for all of us as carriers of the gospel of the Lord. But let's talk about we, the leaders, first and foremost. Me. If I cannot manage my wife and my three children well, if I'm here, I'm just only pretending. And there are many people on the pulpit who are pretending. This means my primary mission as the old pastor is my family, not you. Ouch. That's it. You see, my wife was here in the first service. She was watching me. I can jump. I can scream. I can somersault, impress you. She knows more about me than you. So I had better be treating her very well. Okay, according to the Bible, manage her very well. Okay, not really, but you know what I'm talking about. Because the true measure of my spirituality is with the people that know me the most. All of us can pretend. I've heard people say, you can be a hero at work, but you are a zero at home. I don't want to be a hero on this pulpit and a zero in my own family. I want to be a hero. Even if I'm a zero here, it doesn't matter. But if I'm a hero here and I'm a zero, then I try to create another family somewhere. Those who have ears, ear. If you have ears, ear. And they say, must not be a recent convert. In other words, don't trust people into leadership who have just been born again. Because you cannot just sow a seed today and get fruit tomorrow. Character is tested over time. Because they fall under the temptation of saying, wow, I'm so gifted. That means I'm very important. I've seen many gifted people on the pulpit who are morally corrupt. Don't trust them into leadership. I'm speaking to some of our leaders here. Your intern is there so you can watch fruit. So Paul is saying that your testimony matters when it comes to preaching the gospel. Your testimony is not irrelevant. It's very important. The other day, I was at a fuel station, and there are these ladies, I've known them for some time, and they know I'm a pastor at Watoto. And so every time I go there to take fuel, it becomes an altar for prayer. I'm praying for them, praying for this, praying for that. Now, the other day, when I was there, one of the ladies, I realized she was becoming more generous, like bigger. So I'm like, hi, what's happening? She was shy for a moment. So where is the ring? Like, she was shy, then she comes over to my door and she said, I don't need a ring. So why should I need a ring to get a baby? Yet you pastors, you are getting new wives. I just like. I did not have a comeback at that moment. You see, what I'm trying to say here is the credibility of the message that we preach is at stake if our character is questionable. In fact, one of the biggest defenses or attacks by atheists on Christians is, Christians, we don't look like the message we preach. You know, friends, your testimony matters. It begins with you. You are the light of the world. The world is in darkness. They need direction. But if we, who are supposed to be the light, are darkness, then how great the darkness in our world. Let's be people of character. Because we are carrying the most precious message. It's called the gospel that has power to overcome death. Amen. Now, I want you to understand that God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for growing people. He's looking for fruit, isn't it? But also, I don't want to stand here and become a moralist. And I give you to do things and then go back home and then you fail to do them. The power to becoming a person of character is not in you saying, I'm going to be a person of character. It's good to desire. The power to becoming a person of character that is fruitful is in you embracing Jesus each and every day of your life. Embrace Jesus. In John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me. Embrace me. Stay close to me. Because when you stay with me, when you remain in me, you are going to bear fruit. Apart from me, your character becomes questionable. There's no fruit. Remain. Embrace Jesus. Our ability to have these amazing traits and the fruit of the Spirit is in our ability to stay in the vine. And Paul says this in Galatians 5. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remain in Jesus. Walk by the Spirit. When you hear him, don't disobey him. Remain. And when we remain in him, we become fruitful. The fruit becomes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this, there's no law. And he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who have embraced Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So embrace Jesus, friends. Jesus is the truth that brings freedom from the desires of the flesh. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth. And then in John 8, 32, he said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The gospel is about Jesus. And Jesus is the truth that brings freedom to a sinner, but also to all of us in this place alike. The gospel is not just the diving board. The gospel is the swimming pool itself. We don't need the gospel to get saved. We need the gospel to stay saved each and every day. Embrace Jesus every day because he wants to set you free so that you can carry that wonderful, precious message of the gospel with credibility. Embrace the gospel. And that's why Paul ends this chapter by talking about Jesus. Because Jesus is the reason we need to be people of character. He is the reason we can become people of character. And he says this, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. He's talking about Jesus there. Was vindicated by the Spirit. Was seen by angels. Was preached among the nations. Was believed on in the world. And was taken up in glory. It's Jesus. Friends, the church is about Jesus Christ. We are here because of one name, Jesus Christ. He is the name that brings freedom to captives. That's what he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, good news, that sets people from spiritual death and gives them eternal life. That is why we must be people of character, because we've been entrusted with the most wonderful message ever, the gospel. Friends, the gospel changes lives. It does. I'm a witness. No wonder Paul was so passionate when it came to preaching the gospel. You see, Paul was a sinner just like anyone. And Paul was under a lie. He had embraced a lie that he could gain salvation. He could gain favor. That he could gain right standing by pursuing Judaism, religion, the law. But the more he pursued this religion and the law, the more frustrating it was, because he never felt good enough. He had believed a lie. He thought he could work himself to salvation. He could pray himself to salvation. He could kill people on behalf of God to salvation. But the more he did that, the more he thought he was doing things for God, the more he felt even farther from God, because he had believed the lie. Not until Paul embraced the truth. On that day, he was still pursuing a lie. Paul meets Jesus. And everything changed forever. He realized he was under a lie that he could gain salvation by working for salvation. He realized, no, salvation is not for people who work for it. Salvation is for people who know they cannot get it, but they trust the one who gives it freely. And his name is Jesus. He embraced Jesus, the truth, and he was set free. In 1 Timothy 1, this is what Paul says about himself. That even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, he's describing his sinful actions. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He admits his sinfulness right there. That's the beginning of being set free. You must admit you are bound. You are lost. You're a sinner. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and this is key. Christ Jesus came into our world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, because I was the worst of sinners, who didn't deserve to be forgiven because the things I did are imaginable. For that very reason, God showed me mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, so that in me, the one who killed Christians or the terrorist, in me, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. As Paul is saying, here is my life. This is who I was. If Jesus could set me free, the worst of all sinners, what about you? He's saying, don't dare think that your sin is so big for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover. He's saying there's no one who is disqualified from the grace of God. The only one who's disqualified is the one who says, you know what? I can save myself. But if you can admit that you cannot, you qualify. And the gospel will change your life.
Thank you for listening. I hope this sets you up to choose well and excel in life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scripture and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com.